Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see you out on Father's Day. Today's Father's Day, and of course, there's all kinds of things going on around the world because of Father's Day. We give honor to our dads today. So if your dad is still alive, and I know that with many of us out here, our dads are still all very well, then I think it's a good day to let him know that you appreciate him today. Amen. I think it's a good thing. And because sometimes we just don't take the time to show Dad that we appreciate him. And when you think of the word father, what comes to mind? You know, let's just get our minds thinking about fathers. What comes to mind? What's one word that comes to mind when you think of a father? I know with me, when I think of a father in all of his glory, the one thing that comes to my mind is provision. And in fact, even today in the world, fathers are known to be the providers, right? The mothers are the nurturers, the fathers are the providers. And so you think of the word provision, and this provision that we see includes so many, many different things. I'm not just referring to bringing the bread home and to buy the food and the clothes, but fathers are really amazing people. They are providers in so many areas of our lives. And there's just too many things that they provide that are too numerous even to mention. In fact, like I said, it goes well beyond food and clothing. And, you know, really, where would this world be without good fathers? Come on, give yourselves a pat on the back. Where would this world be without good fathers? And, you know, in fact, today, statistics show that many of the troubles in our world are a direct result of either bad fathers, absentee fathers, or a lack of a father altogether. And there's no denying that it affects, you know, a whole generation of young people. Fathers are so vitally important. And so if you are fortunate enough to be here today and you have a father, a good father, just know what a blessing that has been in your life and how fortunate you really are. And on the flip side, many, many wonderful things in this world, and there are many good things, have been established as a direct result of good fathers. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm not saying today if you grew up with an absentee father, or maybe perhaps no father at all, that you are doomed to a life of failure. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying it makes it a lot easier growing up in this world when you've had a good father, a father who cared and provided for you. And, you know, I'm saying that fathers are, number one, very important to our whole well-being. And number two, we are the result. We are the result. And so over the last 2 weeks, now I want to bring this into something that I want to share with you that I believe the Lord shared with me weeks ago already, but I'm going to bring it in today because I believe it really gives us a much better picture of our Father. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the story of Caleb from the Old Testament. We're not going to go back there for the sake of time. And if you've ever read the account for yourself, has anybody gone back there over this last 3 weeks and actually read the whole story? Because we're just picking out bits and pieces, you know, and it's always good when I give a message on the life of a character in the Bible. I certainly can't go through every word and every, so it's good for you to go back and read it for yourself. And many times you will see things that I don't see, you know, in the light of my light there you find light, right? And so that's a good idea. But if you have read the account of Caleb's life for yourself, you're going to notice something. And that every time Caleb's name is mentioned, he is always mentioned as the son of Jephunneh. I think that's how you pronounce it. As the son of Jephunneh. Now, 15 times he is mentioned as the son of Jephunneh. Now, God doesn't just put things like that in the Bible to fill up the space. There is a reason He is called the Son of. So when you are the son of something, you are the result. I am the result of my parents. Okay? I am the result of my father. You are the result of your father. So Caleb, it's telling us Caleb is the result of Jephunneh. Now, we often look at the story of Caleb and we question, how did he, why was he so different from the rest of them? You know, like, sure, we know that he is symbolic and his whole life is a picture of the New Testament church. But why? Like, there's got to be a reason, right? So I looked up, first of all, 15 times in the Bible, it says that Caleb is the son of Jephunneh. And we, you know, I always teach that numbers in the Bible have meanings. Names have meanings in the Bible. Now, depending on how deep you want to go, if you're doing a study, you will find that names and numbers help us tremendously to understand the full picture and to see what's not seen, what's not said in the scripture, to see beyond, okay? And you can learn a lot about someone just simply by not just reading what's in scripture, but studying the words. It just, all of a sudden you see the definitions and you think, wow. Like, this really now you start to get a much better understanding of why Caleb was who he was, why he was the one that did not see the giants, he saw the land. He was not sent in to spy on the giants, he was sent in to spy on the land. And the rest were all distracted by the giants. And they did, sure, they saw the land, but the land was irrelevant in comparison to the giants. And yet Caleb, he saw differently. So, what, first of all, let's talk about the number 15. 15 times his name is mentioned, Caleb's name is mentioned as the son of Jephunneh. And what does the number 15, according to biblical numeric, stand for? Does anybody know offhand what 15 stands for? 14 is always the day of, or 14 always represents, usually in the Bible, that one is very, there's so many different scholars out there who have so many different books out about what each number represents. And I like to look at them all. And sometimes they will complement one another and you can see both. But 14 is generally known as salvation. What comes after salvation? God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt to bring him into what? The land of rest or promise. The Bible calls it the land of promise. So 15 stands for rest. We are saved, we're brought out of the bondage of sin into the, God wants to bring us out from that into his rest. So 15 stands for or is symbolic of the rest. Or another way of understanding it, along with that rest, is a new direction. Okay, you're not going to live with, you know, how you live is all personified about how you see. Now you know you're saved, now you have an understanding of Jesus, now you're going to take a new direction in life, right? You know, you're not going to worry about little things, you're not going to, your life changes. It might not change overnight, and it doesn't, but you have stopped and you have now all of a sudden turn without you even realizing it. And slowly, slowly, you are going in a different direction once you are born again, once you know Jesus. It's just the way it is. So 15 stands for a new direction or entering God's rest. Caleb was a direct result of his father, whose name means he will be prepared. Now, you know, on the face of that, you think, that doesn't even make sense. Caleb was a direct result of he will be prepared. But if you study the name, first of all, you got to go to that name and you realize it's made up of two words, J and Phune. Now the word J just simply means he will be or he is. But the second part of that word, Phune, means to look at. It means to see, to gaze upon, or to consider. Caleb was the result of seeing, looking upon what God had prepared. Now, you, when you're going forth in life, and you, all of a sudden you're up against a giant. Are you prepared for that giant? What have you been looking at? What have you been gazing at? Many times we're not prepared. And that's why we are like the children of Israel. We start murmuring and complaining and crying all night because, oh my God, like this thing is going to destroy me. But not Caleb. Caleb was prepared because he had been gazing and looking at, since God had sent Moses in to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, he never missed a thing. He saw everything God did. He pondered it. He considered it. And so when he went into that promised land, he was prepared. How do we prepare our hearts? Not by looking at our enemies, but by looking at Jesus, by looking at the provision. He saw the provision of God. He saw God. He saw the lamb that they ate and put the blood on the door. He saw the death throughout the whole camp except them. He saw the darkness, so gross, so thick that you could have touched it. And yet in their houses they had light. He remembered these things. And then how God brought them all out, all 2.5 million of them. And the Bible says there was not one sick among them, not one feeble. I'll tell you what, today, if you gather up 2.5 million people, I guarantee you there's going to be many, many, many problems in those 2.5 million people. And even the elderly, which there must have been lots of old people, they were healthy. God caused them to, and they walked. They didn't have limousines or big buses or anything to take them through the desert. They walked. The Bible tells us their feet never swelled, their shoes never wore out, their clothes, like that in itself, what a provision. And God covered them during the day with a cloud because it was very hot so that they would stay cool. And at night, he was the fire that kept them warm. I mean, Caleb was looking at all of that. He was watching at all of this provision. And this was before they entered into the land. And you yourself, you need to look at your life and you need to see God's blessings. You need to see his provision. That'll help you focus on his provision. So Caleb was prepared to go into the promised land. Why? Because he saw, he was looking at and considering God's provision for them right from the beginning. And all the things he saw, really, were what? Symbolic and pictures and types of Jesus. That's what they were. Right from the Passover Supper, the lamb that was crucified, which was Jesus, to the smiting of the rock, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ being struck with blow after blow on our account and the water gushing out. The manna that came from heaven, Jesus, the bread of life. All of these things were symbolic and pictures of Jesus, the Lamb of God. We have the reality of what they had. We have the reality of what Caleb had. And he saw the provision of a loving father. That's what he saw. And when you see, even in the natural, when, like I say, how important a good father is, when a child grows up and sees the loving provision of his father, that just, it gives him peace. It gives him a sense of being valued. It's just, I don't know, God created us for that. You know, God created us in a certain way to be loved, to have a father. It gives us security. It gives us, you know, we get strong in within ourselves and we do great things in life with that. And so that's what Caleb saw. He saw the provision of a father. He was seeing God as father. And he knew surely that if his father, if this God who he saw as father has provided for them every step of the way, that he would give them the promised land just as he had promised. Why would he stop now? So we saw from last week that Caleb inherited what? Do you remember the name of the place in the promised land? Hebron. Okay? What does Hebron mean? seat of association. The word Hebron means seat of association. Or in our language, if you look it up, the definition is to sit together with. Seat of association, to sit together with. This is the land that we have been given in Christ. To be seated together with him. The reality of it is in the new covenant. But just like in the old covenant, we need to possess this land by our faith. We must see this land, first of all, be gazing at it, just like Caleb was always gazing at God's provision. And faith always sees first before faith receives. I told you that. If you can't see it, you can't have it. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Who is the father of faith in the Bible? Who is always called the father of faith? Come on, you guys. Abraham, the father of faith. Okay? And it says in Genesis chapter 13, 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all that you see, all the land that you see, to thee I will give it and to thy seed forever. You got to see it first. Even Abraham, he said, look and see. Whatever you see, you will possess. And it's no different for us. You have got to see God's provision in your life. If you don't see it by your eyes of faith, now I'm talking about it not in the natural, because if we're waiting to see it in the natural, it ain't going to happen. You got to see it in your spirit. Why? Because you've been looking and gazing at the provision. What is God's provision for us today? The cross. That's where we will see it all. And when you gaze at the cross and you consider what Jesus did for you, now you will be able to see your promised land. It begins in your heart. But before you'll see it in the natural, it has to start in your heart. So Caleb goes into this land with 10 other spies, well, 11 actually, with Joshua. But he already saw it in his heart. He says, I spoke it out as I saw it in my heart. I spoke out the words as I seen them. You see, he wasn't speaking out the words coming from what he saw with his physical eyes. It had been real, first of all, in his heart. And he said this. He said, why? Because the enemy's defense is departed from him. He paid no attention to the enemy. Why? Because he knew in his heart the defense was gone. It had been stripped from them. Otherwise, his father, whom he had seen through the wilderness as a loving heavenly father, or a loving father who provided for his children, he knew his father would not send us in where those giants are unless the defense was already gone. You see, he was convinced that God was good. So many of us need to be convinced of that. Do you know, some of the things I hear about God in Christian circles is mind-boggling. God is good, better than you can even imagine. So Caleb, we know, went in 45 years later, and he did possess Hebron. He said unto Joshua, give me this mountain. What mountain are you requesting from the Lord? Give me this mountain. And he went in and he took out the Anak, which was actually the three brothers of Goliath. Remember David and Goliath? Well, these were the giants, or the Nephilim, according to the Bible, the Nephilim, who were direct descendants of the fallen angels. From way back in Genesis chapter 6, they were ferocious, strong. I mean, almost inhuman. They were half demon, half human. And so it's no wonder they were afraid of these people, you know, cowering in fear. But he took them out, which is a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ taking out Satan. You know, God has called you to be in the highest place, the seat of association. There is no higher place than where Jesus is sitting. Come on, that's who you are. You have to see it. You have to see it. As far as your eye can see, that will be your land. So where did Caleb see? He saw the giants. Give me this mountain. He wasn't fooling around with the valleys. The mountain. He wanted the mountain. They are bread for me. And that's how we need to look at our giants in our land. Give me this mountain. This is a picture of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 6, "and has raised us up together." There you go, seat of association. He has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. We are in the highest position. You can't get higher than Jesus. That's where you are. We already are in this place. If you are in Christ here today, that's where you are. You may not know it. You may not be living like you are, but that's where you are. And God's word cannot lie. You are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, blessed with every Holy Spirit-given blessing, even as blessed as Jesus is. He is the blessing. And God, listen carefully, wants us more than anything, as any father does, to possess these blessings. Not just one or two, all of them. They are your inheritance. So, first of all, what are these blessings? What are the blessings that we've inherited? Well, if you go back and study Deuteronomy chapter 28, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with it, there all of the curses are mentioned, which are many, and the blessings. And I know a question was asked one time, why are there twice as many curses as there are blessings? But I believe the answer is sometimes we don't know what a curse is. We're living with a curse and we don't even know it's a curse. So God took the time to show us what the curses were and the fact that we're delivered from all of the curses. Now, so what are, if you want to put it in a nutshell, if you want to break it down, what are these blessings? Well, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 16, it says this, and this pretty much sums up the blessings, because within these three things that they're going to mention here are all of God's blessings. It says, "Length of days are in her right hand." Now, when it says her, it is speaking about Jesus, whom is wisdom. God has made Jesus our wisdom, okay? So in her right hand are length of days, and riches and honor are in the left hand. Well, if you have riches, honor, and length of days, you've got it all. You've got every blessing there is, because within these three things is everything good, everything you could possibly imagine as far as blessings go. We have both riches. You know, some people, they're after the left-hand blessing. But no, it's the right-hand blessing. We're seated at the right hand of God. So we've got both. We've got the right and the left. In the Old Testament, Solomon got, remember Solomon, the richest man? God, he was endued him with great, great wisdom. Well, he had the left-hand blessing. But Solomon died young. He did not have length of days. So we have riches, which is prosperity in every area. Okay, riches and honor. Honor, God's favor, his glory in our lives. And length of days. Well, you can't have length of days if you're sick, if you don't have good health. That goes hand in hand. Youthfulness goes into that. Length of days. So these, in a nutshell, are all the blessings. And so anything in your life that comes against God's honor, God's riches, and length of days, you know is a curse. And it ain't yours. You are seated high above it. You know, the world around us is under the curse. Those who are not in Christ, they are under this curse. And only those of us who are in Christ have been delivered. God, even in the Old Covenant, before God, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, before God speaks about the blessing, what is the very first thing he's going to do? He says in there, "I will set you on high above all the nations." Right there is a picture. In Christ, we are already set on high. The Israelites had to obey the law. Then God would set them on high. But Jesus obeyed the law for us. So we're set on high with him. And all of these blessings will come upon you and overwhelm you. But first of all, he's going to make you the head and not the tail. Psalm 91 says that we have been made, God has lifted us up on high. Why? Simply because we knew his name. Wow. It is so easy to be lifted up and be set on high. Just because you knew his name. To know his name is, it's not just, okay, Jesus I know is, it's having an intimate understanding of who Jesus is and being or having received him. That's what it means to know his name. But God has made it so, so easy. But you see, before any of the blessings, he raises you up on high. In Christ, he lifts you way up there and seats you together with Christ. Far above all principality, power, dominion, might, and even every name in this world that can be named. Not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. His name is above every name. So if we go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians and read from verses 3 to 7 again, we're going to see that I'm going to bring something out from the Word that'll give us a confidence of these blessings, okay? So it begins with the first scripture we read, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, without blame before him in love." In other words, you were already chosen long time ago by God. He knew you. He knew your whole life. He knew you were going to accept Jesus. So he has a plan for you. We've been talking about that. He designed everything perfectly. All the blessings in your life. Having predestined us. When you predestine something, that means you saw ahead and you prepared for that person. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ unto himself, according to his good pleasure, or the good pleasure of his will. It was God's good pleasure to call you, bless you, to make you his child. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. We know that word accepted isn't just accepted in the English language. Oh yeah, I accept this. It's almost like you barely passed. You know, how did you do in your math test? Oh, it was acceptable. That doesn't sound like you aced it, right? So that is not the word that is being used here. The word accepted is highly favored. We are highly favored in the beloved. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace. The moment and the day you can discover the riches of the grace of God, then you will know how forgiven you are. But let's focus on another word here this morning. What does the word redemption mean? When you redeem something, what do you do? What does that mean? We have been, in whom we have redemption by his blood or through his blood. When you redeem something, you buy it back, right? Isn't you redeem it, you buy it back. So what did Jesus buy us back from? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. That's why Jesus had to hang on a tree. I mean, the cross was a tree. Before any of us, now listen up, came to Christ, we were all under the bondage of sin. Every curse that came into this world came in through that doorway. God is not the author of the curse, okay? Sin is. He's not even the exactor of the curse. The devil is. Every curse came in this world through sin. And because we've all sinned, and sin entered the world, now the enemy has been given the right or the power to bring this curse into our lives, to control us with it. He has the power over us to control us with this curse, because God had said in the beginning, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And Satan used that law as a weapon, okay, against us. And even today, his only weapon on this earth, a weapon that if you are not in Christ, you are powerless against, is the law, because no man can keep it. So in a way, he has the right to do what he wants to do. He has the right to bring the curse into your life. Why? Because you've sinned. And you know, God said way back in the garden, do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will die. In other words, you will bring in the curse of death. Not only did the curse of death affect our human bodies, but it affected this whole world. The whole world is under this curse. It is corrupt. Why did it affect the earth? Because when God created Adam and Eve, he placed him in the garden and he gave him authority over, dominion over the garden, over the world. And said, be fruitful and multiply. So the moment sin entered in, that authority wasn't given back to God. It was given over to the one that took that authority from them, the devil. And so he still is the God of this world. I didn't say he's your God. I said he's the God of this natural world. And that's why we're seeing today what we're seeing. He is at work. He's very busy. And he is now poking up his head more than ever. If you're a Christian and you don't see it, then I don't know. I know we're not supposed to be looking at what's going on around us, but you got to see what's happening. He's not even trying to hide it anymore. It's really going on. So God gave Adam and Eve this authority, and they lost it to Satan, God's arch enemy. Now, listen very carefully to this, because this battle has been going on long before we came to this earth. God created three archangels, beautiful, majestic, huge, powerful angels. One was, you guys all know who they are, Michael. Who is Michael? What was God, what was his specific, anointing? What does Michael do? He is the warring angel. He's the one who, when you send Michael out to fight, you know you're going to win the battle, okay? He's the warring angel. Then he created Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? Gabriel is the messenger. Gabriel was God's messenger angel. Whenever there was a message to be taken, it was through Gabriel. He's the one who appeared to Mary and said, you know, thou art beloved. You have found favor in the eyes of God, and you're going to become pregnant with a child. And so that was Gabriel, okay? He's the one who was the messenger angel. Then there was Lucifer, God's most beautiful creation. What was he created for? We've got the warrior. We've got the messenger. What was Lucifer created for? He was the worship, but he actually was the covering. It says he calls him the covering angel. He was the, he guarded the throne of God. He was the covering over the throne of God. Okay, now, let's think about that. The Bible tells us that God's throne is established, fixed forever in righteousness. So, Lucifer was created to guard and defend the righteousness of God. Now, do you think Lucifer knew the difference between good and evil? Absolutely, better than anybody else other than God. He knew exactly what God's righteousness was, how it all worked. He guarded that. He was in the very presence of God. And we have no idea how long before we were created, Lucifer was in that position. We have no idea. The Bible does not tell us. He knew God's righteousness like no other. And because of who God created him to be, his abilities, his beauty, his music, yeah, he's got the pipes and the tabrets in him, he turned and he used it against God. And God, you could understand this, cannot terminate him. Because so many times in our mind, we think, well, God, why don't you just stomp him out? Why don't you just destroy him? He can't. He doesn't have the legal right to do it. He had to get Satan to do something that would give him the legal right. And that's where you and I come in. But this fight that's been going on has been going on a lot longer than we even know. God's arch enemy, Satan, Lucifer. And God cannot terminate him because he is a spirit. God, spirit is forever, okay? This world is passing away. Anything that you can see is on its way out. It's what you can't see that is forever. So God is righteous, and the devil knew it. Why? Because he understands the righteousness of God. You may not understand it, but he does. And that's why he's so good at tormenting us when it comes to our righteousness. Because he knows. He knows which buttons to push. He was in the very presence of the righteousness. He guarded that. He had to know everything about righteousness. And so he's an expert at condemning you and getting you to condemn yourself. Spirit is forever. God cannot just terminate him. And because of man's sin, he had the right, speaking of Satan now, or Lucifer, he had the right to control both mankind and the world. He was now its leader. He wasn't doing it illegally. He had the right. Why? Because Satan knew his rights. He had the right to enforce the curse. But Jesus went to the cross. We know that. He poured out his blood. We have been in whom we have redemption. He poured out his blood and washed away all of our sin completely for all time. And what did he do in the meantime? He disarmed Satan. He disarmed him. The only weapon he has in your life is the law. You take that away, he has nothing. And he knows it. He knows the law. He understands the righteousness of God. And he knows what Jesus did and the victory he got at the cross. And the Bible tells us that, first of all, Jesus went down into the lower parts of Hades. Why do you think he did that after the cross? Before he went up to heaven and before he went back to his Father. He went down to gloat. Because the demons were tied up there. They were all bound up in chains. And he went down and he had the keys. And he says, hey, fellas, you're done. You are done. That's why the Bible says, had the leaders of this world known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know that in crucifying him, they would be forever locked up. Their rights would be stripped. The only right Satan had, the only weapon he had, was the law. Remember, Caleb said that the giants have been, their defenses departed? Well, that's how we see our giants. The defenses departed. The enemy has been stripped completely. He has no weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and the devil knows it. You have to understand, he knows about your righteousness. And the last thing he wants you to find out is that you are righteous. Why? Because he knows the power of it. He was the covering angel of God's righteousness. So he understands how powerful it is when you finally pick up that truth and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed all my sins away. So you see, Jesus redeemed us through his cross. From out of underneath the power of the devil. He didn't kill the devil. But he took us out from his power by washing away all of our sins. Hallelujah. When you really think about it, it's like, wow. He bought us out from the power. How did he buy us? We're not redeemed with things like money, silver, and gold, the Bible tells us, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus did not pay or make payment to the devil. Some people think that Jesus made this payment to the devil. No. He owed the devil nothing. He made the payment to God. We owed God, not the devil. And only God. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to take a twist here. And this is the whole point of my message this morning, and I want you to get it. Because I know that if you get it, you'll be set free in so many areas. And only God our Father knows all of the sufferings of his only perfect beloved Son. The love that God our Father has for Jesus is something we don't understand. We can never understand the magnitude of it. And to know even that, and to know that our Heavenly Father had to watch his innocent, perfect Son. Think of one of your children in their innocence as a child, having to suffer for the ungodly people of this world, people that don't deserve anything good. And to stand back and to watch it for hours, seeing that child suffer and suffer and suffer, all to set free somebody who really doesn't deserve it. And to know that your son was willing to endure all of that for the sake of saving those that are unworthy. I mean, Jesus is so perfect and so wonderful and so altogether awesome. There's no words to describe. He was willing to endure whatever they put on him, all to release us from the bondage of his arch enemy. You see, he did two things at the cross. He set you free from our arch enemy, at the same time destroying the enemy. Oh, the wisdom of God, you know, to get inside his mind. And it's no wonder that now it's impossible to please our Father without our faith. Why? God our Father, the pain and the suffering that his son went through is forever etched in his heart. Can you imagine if you had to watch your child suffer like that? How it would be, you know, they talk about PTSD when you see these horrible things. Is it PTSD that I'm talking about? Where they go, PTS, pardon me. When they come back from war and they suffer with the images that they've seen, they can't sleep. Can you imagine God forever, this picture of his son etched in his heart? Okay, think of it that way. And so he, as that loving father, wants the victory that Jesus gained for us at that cross to cover this whole world, to explode. He wants to exploit and make of nothing his arch enemy. You see, this fight is between him and Lucifer. And God wants him put down. But he has to do it through you and me. He wants that victory. He wants that glory of what Jesus accomplished. He knows the pain and the suffering Jesus went through to cover up this whole earth and swallow up every evil thing the devil wants to do and is doing presently at this hour. Nothing brings more joy to the heart of our Father than seeing us, his children, magnify what his son did at the cross. You see, if you can't believe for your sake, believe for his sake. See it as God being wanting you to show forth what his son did, to, so that it's almost like na 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 in the face of the enemy. Don't allow the enemy to have the victory, because that grieves the heart of God, knowing what Jesus paid. So if you can't see it for your sake, see it for his sake. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to disciples before he goes back. Verses 23 and 27, he says the same thing. If you ask anything in my name, I look at it this way. If you ask anything for my sake, the Father will give it to you with joy and love. Yes, that's why the eyes of God run to and fro over the whole earth. He's looking for someone who is yielded by faith and is going to give glory to his son Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We are the Bible in Psalm 23, it comes to mind. It says, for his righteousness sake, not for our sake, his righteousness sake. It's for all for the sake of bringing glory to Jesus. You have now, what does the Bible say in Ephesians 1:7, that in the days, in the years to come, that he might demonstrate through us his goodness and kindness through Christ, that all the glory, we are to live to the praise of his glory, not your glory. And I'm happy to do it. So we need to see it in a different light for the sake of bringing glory to my Jesus and joy to the heart of the Father. And at the same time, crushing Satan's head under my feet for God, I am going to say, I am blessed. Nope, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I am doubly blessed, and God will even get double joy. Because he wants to see this enemy defeated once and for all for the sake of his son and what he went through. And we happen to be the beneficiary. We happen to be the ones he uses to bring Satan underfoot. And so let's stop looking at it like it's my blessing and it's his. It's for his sake. And that changes everything. When you see it this way, you're not trying to obtain something for yourself. You're obtaining it for Jesus and for his sake. And like I said to the girls at Bible study last week, the wonderful thing is that when we begin to receive God's blessing, we get rewarded for receiving it. That is crazy. God rewards faith, and faith receives. You know, we always used to think we're going to be rewarded for our good works and our efforts and all the things we've done. No. You're going to be rewarded for your faith and the things you've received that bring glory to. It's all about giving glory. No wonder up in the room in heaven, if you read in the Revelation, it says the 24 and 20 elders were continually falling down before, you know, praise, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. That's how we're going to feel someday when we realize what we're getting blessed for, what we're getting rewarded for, was the blessings that he gave us freely in this life. So next time you get up in the morning, tomorrow, you say, I am blessed. No, devil, I'm doubly blessed. Bless God, and I have the blessing. I am seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above, and just repeat and confirm who you are. And the devil is going to get very nervous because he knows, he's on his way. And I guarantee you, you're going to begin to see the blessings of God like you have never seen them before, because God is just waiting for you to receive them so that his son can be glorified on the earth, so that others can be drawn out from underneath the control of that enemy as well. Do you understand? It is, when you see the giants in your land, look at it this way. This is just another opportunity, devil, to give the glory to Jesus. And so bless God, I'm blessed. My health is blessed. I am blessed in health. I am blessed in finances, whatever. Release that blessing. You are blessed with every blessing. And release it and receive it. Believe it. Just walk with that confidence, devil. You are done. I am blessed no matter what. Look at your giants like your food. You know, without anybody, without the devil coming against us, how could we ever prove that we are blessed, right? You understand? We need to have problems in order to get Jesus the victory. If your faith is never tested, why do you need faith? And so don't look at your giants like, I'm done. No, say, okay, this is just, in fact, the bigger the giant, the bigger the opportunity to give glory to Jesus. Amen. And we don't need to be afraid. You know, let's go in right now and possess that land. I'm not afraid. Jesus finished him at the cross. His blood has redeemed me from under that power. And I am now blessed. And you know what? The enemies, the giants in your land, they're just squatters. They're squatters. They're there illegally. Kick them out in Jesus' name and take your land. Possess your blessing, your healing. That brings joy to the heart of God. And so today I've entitled my message, Bringing Joy to Our Heavenly Father. That's how we bring joy to his heart. So we're going to close in Psalm 103. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. That's how you bless the Lord. By receiving, believing his benefits. What are his benefits? He has forgiven all my sins, verse 3. He has healed all my diseases, verse 4. He has redeemed my life from destruction. And he has crowned me with all loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, his favors all over me. And number 5, he satisfies my mouth with good, so my youth is renewed as the eagle. This is the high calling that the Apostle Paul talked about in chapter 3, verse 14. Let us press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This brings joy. This is how you bless the Lord, by walking, receiving his benefits, the forgiveness of sins. That brings joy to the heart of the Father, is just allowing these blessings to be real in your life and magnify Jesus. Come together with the Father and say, Father, your son suffered so much. I want to magnify him. I want him to be big. I want others to see his goodness in my life. And that would just bless the heart of God and say, oh yes, I've got a vessel that I can, you see, God wants to pour out his blessing on Jesus. He wants Jesus to be absolutely fulfilled because of what he did. You understand? Like any heart of the Father who saw his son suffer, that father would want to make his son know that all his sufferings was not in vain. Look what you accomplished through your suffering. You know, and that's the heart of our God. And that's how you bring joy to his heart, is by exalting and bringing glory to Jesus Christ by showing his blessings. The more blessed you are, the more glory he gets. Amen. And the more the devil hates it. So let's close this morning, and we'll close again with having the communion.